I wonder if you have an ambition for your life, a goal that you're aiming at, perhaps a particular job that you've set your eyes on, or a particular lifestyle that you would think, if I get this, this is what I'm all about. This is where I feel like I've made it now. This kind of picture in your head of a future version of you. Just picture yourself, imagine yourself 10 years into the future. It's 2032. There's probably still no flying cars. But what are you doing? This version of you in 2032, what is it that you want that version of yourself to be doing? What's your ambition? And now listen to these words that Paul writes and think about your own ambition. Paul writes this, make it your ambition to lead a quiet life. Does that fit with what you were thinking of? I suppose it depends what Paul means by a quiet life. Perhaps he means make it your ambition to retire to the countryside, to settle there, to buy a farm, to live the rest of your life away from society, perhaps with just your close family looking after sheep. Is that what he means, that should be our ambition? That is what we should be all striving for? Well, that would be a strange thing to say from a man like Paul, who spent his life moving around city to city, meeting hundreds of new people, speaking to crowds, getting shipwrecked, getting arrested, getting beaten, stirring up trouble. Hardly a quiet life. Is this Paul secretly longing to retire? So it's a bit of a strange command, and to understand this strange command, we need to see it in its context, to see it kind of where it comes in the flow of this letter that Paul's been writing to this church. For more than two chapters, Paul has been writing to these Christians in Thessalonica, and he's been talking about love. This is part of his framework, if you like, his summary of the Christian life as being all about faith, love, and hope. And for Paul, genuine love is about sharing the gospel, and it's about sharing life. And he's writing to this church, and he wants to encourage them that they are really Christians, that in spite of all the attacks that they're getting from the outside, that they're persecuted by the authorities, in spite of all of that, they are living the Christian life, and they are genuinely loving. So he begins in chapter 4, verse 9, now, about your love for one another, we don't need to write to you. For you yourselves have been taught by God to love each other. And in fact, you do love all of God's family throughout Macedonia. So though they're facing these attacks, they're facing persecution, and yet they are loving. They have been able to share the gospel. They've been able to find ways to share lives, both with each other within the church, but also extending that out throughout the region, throughout the whole of Macedonia, the province that they were in. But we've also seen as we've been going through this letter that from the start of chapter 4, there's been a kind of shift in the mood and kind of the tone in which Paul is writing. He's moved from celebrating where they're at, from commending their faith, their love, their hope, to kind of pushing them on a little bit further and saying, that's great, but how can we go a step further? How can we grow in faith, hope, and love? So in chapter 4, verse 1, he began by talking about live to please God more and more. And that little phrase comes back here again. He commends their love. He says, you are loving. But then he goes on to say in verse 10, yet we urge you, brothers and sisters, to do so more and more. So we're in this wider part of the letter about genuine love, and now in this specific part, we're being called to more and more love, to have more and more sharing of the gospel, more and more sharing of life. And last week, we were thinking from verses 1 to 8 about how that relates to the way that we think about sex. This week, it's how love relates to the way we think about work. It says there in verse 11, make it your ambition to lead a quiet life. You should mind your own business and work with your hands, just as we told you. I'm going to come back to that verse in a moment, but first I want to kind of gradually draw out this meaning of the quiet life by looking at its results. And in verse 12, Paul gives us two results of this kind of quiet life. First, so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders. And second, so that you will not be dependent on anybody. So there's two reasons there. The first is looking kind of outside the church, outside the community of God's people. The second is looking within the church, what happens inside the church. Outside the church, so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders. So whatever a quiet life means, part of its function, part of its intended result, is that it's about winning the respect of people who are not Christians. So in other words, people will be more ready to hear what we have to say about Jesus if they can see something respectable in the way that we go about life, in the way that we apply ourselves to our work. And then turning to inside the church, so that you will not be dependent on anybody. Now, in one sense, of course, we are always dependent on each other. The saying goes, no man is an island. We all need each other in all kinds of different ways. We all contribute something important to the community of the church. We all support each other in all kinds of different ways. None of us can flourish. None of us can keep going without that. And then, of course, there are seasons in life where we are especially dependent, perhaps when we are very sick, perhaps when we have real trouble finding work, when we have things going on in our personal life, these kind of struggles. But these are emergencies. These are emergencies that will make us more dependent for a season. That's not what Paul's really speaking of here. To understand what's going on, it's helpful to know a bit about the Thessalonians in their situation in this region of Macedonia in first century Greece. Because this region is mentioned a couple of other places in the New Testament. And in 2 Corinthians 8, in fact, we are told that many Christians in Macedonia were richly generous. They were extremely generous, even though they were in extreme poverty themselves. So that was kind of the attitude, the culture within the church in that region. They were kind of known for this amazing generosity. And in 2 Corinthians 8, Paul is writing, and he's kind of really celebrating this generosity as a wonderful thing, a thing that really shows the love of God. But it seems that there's been a kind of unwanted side effect that's sort of grown out of this. And there's a culture of Christians in Thessalonica exploiting that generosity, kind of draining the resources of the church, kind of living off this generosity like parasites instead of finding work for themselves. We're not clear exactly what their reason, how this came about. Some people read on what happens next in the letter and the troubles that this church has figuring out things about the return of Jesus. And there's a theory that perhaps they thought that if Jesus was returning soon, then work would be a waste of time, so they could just sort of rely on the generosity for now. But I don't think we need to stretch that far for a motive. Isn't there a bit of a spoiled child in all of us? Isn't it true that when somebody gives generously to you in a time of true need, part of you starts to think, wouldn't life be so great if it was always like this? If I didn't need to work and people just gave me what I needed. I don't need to throw myself into all the stress, all the strain of the day after day of work. It's tempting, isn't it, to sit back when people are kind to us, and to develop a habit of relying on that kindness again and again and again and again. Well, we've been looking at 1 Thessalonians. By the time Paul writes a second letter to them, 2 Thessalonians, this has blown up into a much bigger problem. It might be helpful to turn there just to 2 Thessalonians, just over a couple of pages, and chapter 3. I'll start reading from verse 6. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we command you, brothers and sisters, keep away from every believer who is idle and disruptive and does not live according to the teaching you received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example. We were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's food without paying for it. On the contrary, we worked night and day, laboring and toiling so that we would not be a burden to any of you. We did this not because we do not have the right to such help, but in order to offer ourselves as a model for you to imitate. For even when we were with you, we gave you this rule: the one who is unwilling to work shall not eat. We hear that some among you are idle and disruptive. They're not busy, they're busybodies. Such people we command and urge in the Lord Jesus Christ to settle down and earn the food they eat. As for you, brothers and sisters, never tire of doing what is good. Apparently, they didn't listen to the warning in his first letter. Now we can start to see this tying together, so we can kind of build up our picture of what Paul means when he's talking about the quiet life here. What he rebukes in his second letter is the opposite of what he has urged in his first. So in his second letter, he rebukes them for being idle and disruptive. In his first letter, he had called them to mind your own business, i.e. don't be disruptive, and work with your hands. Don't be idle. This is the quiet life. Work and mind your own business. Working with your hands, by the way, doesn't mean we all have to work in manual labor. So even if you're working at your desk, you're using your hands a lot, aren't you? You're typing, picking up the phone, you're signing forms, driving yourself to the office, whatever it is. But he's using hands here as a picture of hard work. He's not ruling out that there are many kinds of work. Some jobs are more thinking, managing, rather than lifting and carrying. And there's also valid work that's not paid: parenting, volunteering, caring for relatives, and studying. Students, you're kind of working towards working. You're working hard to prepare yourself for this quiet life of work. So what he's urging us here is, as far as it is in your power, make that your ambition to work to support yourself. We can talk about how that's going to work out and what you're going to do and how you'll be supported and all of that after. But what he's calling us to here is just work on your heart and make it your ambition to work to support yourself. Because if we don't, we will create all kinds of knock-on problems inside the church. Well, firstly, instead of more and more love in the church, we will have less and less love. If we live taking advantage of other Christians' generosity, what we're actually doing is subtracting from the church's gospel sharing, from the church's life sharing, rather than adding to it. As imagine two members in the church who are really good friends, They have names: Kind Kenny and Lazy Lionel. I hope there's nobody called Kenny or Lionel. Sorry if there's. Kind Kenny doesn't have a well-paid job, but he has a job. He does work, and he earns just about enough to give some to church, but also to help Lionel out, to support Lionel financially. Lazy Lionel can work, but won't. He refuses. He just says, that's not for me now. Kind Kenny, as you may guess from his name, is very kind. He's loving. He is sharing the gospel, and he is sharing life. He is graciously giving to Lionel out of what God has given him. Kind Kenny is giving out of love. What's Lazy Lionel doing? He's draining love. Because Lionel is taking Kenny's love, Kenny can't give his money to someone who perhaps needs it more. Kenny can't give that money to support missionaries. He can't give it to support someone in the church who's really in genuine need and is unable to work. That's not going to make Kenny feel great. One day, perhaps, Kenny will become exhausted, tired of being generous, become cynical, feel that giving is a waste of time. Not only that, because Lionel won't work, he's not earning anything. Anything that might enable him to be able to contribute some to other people in need. That he might be able to give an act of love, and yet he's withholding that because he's refusing to work. There is a potential for love and for generosity within Lionel that he's refusing to let out. And so the overall effect on the church of Lionel is less and less love. His refusal to work subtracts from the love in the church. Where we are being called to love more and more, Lionel's going in the opposite direction. So love is supposed to be this mutual, inspiring, responsive thing. Whereas we have been loved by God, we respond out of the overflow of that by loving others. And as we do so, as brothers and sisters in the church love us, we respond by finding ways to love them. Each contributes their own gifts, their own different personalities, their own different opportunities and resources and skills that we have. And the overall result is a building up of more and more love that as we see it in each other, we're inspired to do it more, and that inspires them, and they inspire me in return. But to be loved and to fail to respond. To fail to respond is irresponsible. That's what it is. It is a collapse of love. If we're lazy, then love in the church just becomes this one-sided thing where there's one group in the church that's giving and giving and giving and getting more and more drained. And there's another group who are just taking and taking and taking. It's this one-sided picture of love. It's kind of like this puzzle that is being built up, this picture of God's love, this display of God's love in the church, but half of the pieces of the jigsaw are missing. And so if we look at it this way, to kind of turn that around and say it more positively, even the simple act of getting up, of going to work in the morning, becomes an act of genuine Christian love. A way in which you free up the generosity of others to help those who really need it. A way in which you may also earn something that you can share with others in need. Perhaps money, yes, but we're not talking just about money here. Perhaps you can gain some skills, some experience, some wisdom that can benefit the church in other kinds of ways. And if you do work, if you're hearing this and thinking, but I have a job, I am working, I do work hard, Here's the kind of more and more love challenge. How can I show more and more love as a result of the work that I do, in the way that I work, in the way that I use the benefits of my work? How can I share the gospel in that? How can I share life in that? More and more love, not less and less. The other problem that idleness, laziness creates in the church is that when we are not working, our natural desire for activity gets turned towards other, less healthy activities. In other words, instead of being busy, we become busybodies. Instead of minding our own business, we get nosy, we start minding other people's business. Busybody has no work of their own to do, so they start stepping in and telling other people how they could do their own work better, how they could love other people more, how they could work harder, how they could do better. The busybody wants to have a say without serving, to lead without loving. See, in God's kingdom, leaders lead by serving. Leadership is servant-like. And serving means work. Even Jesus came to serve, and all who lead in any kind of way in the church need that same kind of gospel sharing, life sharing, serving, working heart. But the busybody wants to lead others without serving them. To set the direction or the atmosphere in the church without ever really taking the gospel to their own heart and stepping up to love others. A busybody might be too lazy to take a formal leadership role in the church. Instead, they will try to lead others by interfering, by manipulating, by stepping in and advising other people how to do their work, how they should be serving, offering unwanted, unasked for advice. Paul's kind of simple point here is the person who works has a lot less time for that. It's literally, if you're spending most of the day on your own work, you have no time to interfere in other people's work. Again, even the simple act of getting a job is an act of genuine Christian love. We allow ourselves to be too busy being productive, too busy being fruitful, too busy loving to become busybodies. Think again, too, of the effect outside the church. Just think about whether your attitude to work, which is going to be more attractive when you say, I'd like to talk about Jesus, he's really important to me. Which is going to be more attractive to your friends? If you are known to be a hardworking, a helpful kind of person, or you're just seen as a bit of a lazy, don't really care for anything or anyone, not really passionate about helping people. Is that going to make them attracted to following Jesus? Does it help people to hear the gospel if they think, well, those Christians are a lazy bunch, aren't they? Never do anything. Again, to be clear, we're not speaking here about people who are unable to work or seasons where you're not in paid work. I suppose the challenge for each of us when we do find ourselves with time is that time is used in a more and more loving way, that we don't allow ourselves to become busybodies, that we find other kinds of work, other ways we can direct our energies, our that yearning in us for activity to do something, ways that will be fruitful, ways that will help build up others, ways that will support others. So we've got this kind of picture slowly taking shape of the quiet life, the life of more and more love. It's to mind your own business and to work. Work hard. But it keeps coming back to this ambition. to this make it your own ambition. And what do we do if we don't have that? What do we do if we're thinking, well, yeah, but it's not my ambition. I wish it could be. I need a bit more motivation. I need some kind of help with this. And the key is back where Paul started here in verse 9, chapter 4, verse 9, when he's commending them for their love. He talks about where this love came from. He says, "You yourselves have been taught by God to love each other." Now, that's not just about the commands, love one another, although, of course, that is one of the ways in which God does teach us about love. He's talking here about something much deeper, something that reaches all the way into the heart, into that place where our ambitions start to be formed. This is the key to the quiet life. This is what both kind Kennys and lazy Lionels need to hold on to. And if you are hearing this and you're recognizing more than a little lazy Lionel in yourself, thinking, yeah, I have become a bit idle. Yeah, perhaps some people are starting to see me as disruptive. Yes, I could work, but I won't. Perhaps it wasn't always this way. Maybe it started in a time of genuine need, a time when you really did need help. You weren't able to work. But over time, it's drifted into something else. It's drifted into this unhealthy dependence. Perhaps you got disheartened not being able to find work, or distracted, or you just fell into bad habits. But whatever the way into this was, the way out of it is this love taught by God. And the way in which God teaches us, because the way in which God teaches us love is not simply by dropping down commands and saying, this is what love is. It's by sending down his Son and saying, this is what love is. Here is my one and only Son, dying for you on a cross. That's what love looks like, and it's for you. It's given freely for you. I know what you've done. I know what you think. I know what goes on in your heart. I know all the darkness that you try and hide from the world. Yet here is my Son, because I love you. This is how God teaches us love. It is by loving us, by actually loving us in this hard-working, this mind-your-own-business kind of way through Jesus Christ. We know this love by experience. This is how we have been loved. And that's actually receiving that love in our hearts. That's what begins to inspire us, to shape the way that we think about love, and to start waking up in us that ambition to love others, and from that an ambition to work so that we can find more ways of loving others, of showing that love. If you find yourself idle, if you find yourself disruptive, think of the love God showed you. Think of the love God showed you in Jesus Christ and be taught by it. Read of that love in the Bible, receive it, accept it, really dig into it. And the more delight you will find in that love, the more you will find yourself wanting to share it, wanting to show it to others, and that will wake up in you a desire to work, a desire that you can take up some activity that will help you to widen your reach of how many people you can love, of how many people you can share the gospel with, of how many people you can share your life with. Now, there may be more steps, that practical steps that need to be taken after. You maybe need to apply for jobs. You may need to spend some time training for work. The situation won't be sorted out overnight. But what you can do tonight is to resolve to make this your ambition, the quiet life, to have it as your priority in your life, that you take responsibility for yourself, as far as you can. You point your life towards work in order to better love others, to better love others inside the church and outside the church, to better display God's love to those around you. That's if you're a lazy Lionel. But the love that is taught by God is the same thing that the kind Kennys need to remember too. There's something for us here too, for when we get tired, when we get discouraged by people draining, for when we have been giving and giving and giving and just waiting for them to kind of respond in some way, and it makes us want to give up. You read back over that we read in 2 Thessalonians 3. Just know that it is okay to let Lionel know, gently but firmly, that he can't keep on like this. Paul urges Kenny to keep away from Lionel. Keep away from every believer who's idle and disruptive. And yet he goes on, don't treat him as an enemy. 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 14. Take special note of anyone who does not obey our instruction in this letter. Don't associate with them in order that they may feel ashamed. Yet do not regard them as an enemy. Warn them as you would a fellow believer. So you're not entirely cutting yourself off from them. The goal here is to kind of wake up in them this sense of shame that what they have been doing, the way that Lionel has been living, is kind of shameful. It brings disgrace on the name of Jesus Christ. And the kind Kenny is urged to kind of gently nudge the lazy Lionel in that direction. As a fellow believer, to encourage him, to make him realize the damage that his idle, disruptive lifestyle is doing, both inside and outside the church. But again, in that same chapter, 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 13, he does say, as for you, brothers and sisters, never tire of doing good. Don't give up. It's the same at the end of this letter of 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. And verse 14, and we urge you, brothers and sisters, warn those who are idle and disruptive, encourage the disheartened, help the weak, be patient with everyone. Don't give up. Never tire of doing good. Keep your patience. Keep helping those who really need it. How? Same way. Keep going back to that well of God's love. Keep drawing on the richness of God's love for you. Your reason for loving is not Lionel and how he's responding, whether he's responding by loving you back or not, whether he's taking advantage of you or not. Your reason for loving does not lie within the people you are loving. We love because God loved us first. God taught you love by loving you. And that is what inspires you. That is what keeps you going. That is what keeps you tireless in doing good. That is what trains you and teaches you to be self-giving, to be generous. Because that is what Christ is for you. Tirelessly good. For all of us, whether we are the kind Kenny or the lazy Lionel, or most likely a mix of both. What teaches us, what sustains us in the quiet life is simply this: it is knowing and enjoying God's great love for us in Jesus Christ. Let's pray, shall we? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that you care about each corner of our lives, that as we spend so much of our time in work, that this is an important part of life for you too. And we thank you that you supercharge our work with this awesome meaning that it is able to have a glorious effect of being a way through which your love works its way out in our lives. We thank you for work. We thank you that you give us opportunities to work, that you give us a desire to work, that you give us so many different kinds of work and different people who are different, have different skills. And there's such a variety that it shows your amazing creativity in this, Lord. We praise you that you have a purpose for our work. We pray that you would teach each one of us by loving us, that we would know your love more and more, and that we would think of our daily lives in this way. And we would consider ways in which we can work hard, that we would consider it an act of love to mind our own business. Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit would work within us and grow in us this ambition for the quiet life. We long to see your love made known, both inside the church and to those outside. We pray that you would use us for this, for your glory, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.